A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 8, 1988, entitled, Jesus is Lord. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 46, verses 10 through 13, Philippians 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation 4, verse 6, and chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus Christ is Lord. Four words. The earliest Christian confession. The earliest baptismal liturgy. Jesus Christ is Lord. Just four words. A name and two titles. The name Jesus, the historical figure whose history could be documented in the immediate past. Christ. The English word from the Greek word translating the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed. Jesus the Christ, the one toward which the whole Old Testament pointed. Lord. The word that was used in the Greek language to translate the word from the Hebrew Old Testament, which was used whenever the Hebrew scribe would read the Old Testament and come to the name for God. That name being so holy, the Jew never took it to his lips. God's name so holy it could never be pronounced. And so when it came in the text, instead of saying Yahweh or our anglicized Jehovah, the scribe would read, the Lord, Adonai. Jesus Christ is Lord. The earliest Christian confession said that what all the Old Testament pointed toward had happened in the historical person of Jesus, who was crucified, whom God raised up and exalted to his right hand, and gave a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. In that simple statement was summed up the faith of the New Testament church, that now the promises of God that had been held through all those centuries by his Old Testament people were coming true in Jesus, that the vision of Isaiah was finding its realization. The Isaiah, that prophet whom we really don't know, who wrote chapters 40 to 55 and said in the 45th chapter, the 22nd verse, look to me and be saved, all you peoples of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. To me every knee shall bow, by me every tongue shall swear. This was the Old Testament vision of the God of salvation. Paul was steeped in that Old Testament tradition. Once confronted by the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, Paul said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the one through whom God is executing that eternal plan and purpose. When he loved us before the foundations of the world, coming to us now in Jesus, pointing us toward the consummation, the coming of his kingdom in fullness and power at the end of time. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul said to the Philippian church, I am sure, I am confident of this, that the God who has begun a good work in you will keep on developing it, bringing it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, the day toward which Paul and all of the New Testament church was looking with expectation. The day that the seer, that the prophet John saw in the vision given to him in the Isle of Patmos. Isaiah confessed his faith in that God when he was a part of an exilic people in Babylon. Mighty Babylon, mighty Nebuchadnezzar, little Israel, just the dust of the earth. And in the midst of Israel, the prophet said, as the spokesman for God, I have a plan and I will execute it. I have a purpose and it will stand. Mark this, I have spoken and I will bring it about. I have a plan to carry out and carry it out I will. My victory is near. What presumption? Or what vision? What faith? In Israel, the God of cosmic redemption? Isaiah said yes. Paul said yes. And John on the Isle of Patmos was given a vision in which he saw the throne of God. And he saw the four living creatures which stand for the whole created order. And the circle of the 24 elders standing for the whole church of God. And he saw the one who sat on the throne had a scroll that held the secret of the mystery of life and history, and no one could open it. And he began to weep until the elder said, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can open it." And so John began to look for a lion, and what did he see? He saw not a lion, but a lamb. And not only a lamb, but a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon him. A lamb as it had been slain. The lamb, Jesus Christ the crucified. He took the scroll. He opened it up. And he gave a vision of things to come. And as the scroll was unrolled, there was an ever ascending wave of music in heaven. First of all, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll, for he has redeemed us by his blood and made us kings and priests unto his God." And then the angels joined in. Myriads and myriads and thousands of the heavenly hosts. And they all joined in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom and power and might and glory and honor and majesty." And then the whole created order joined in one grand chorus singing, "Worthy is God and the Lamb to receive dominion and power and majesty forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders bowed down and worshiped. There was worship and celebration in heaven. Because that which Isaiah saw in faith, that which Paul saw in Jesus Christ, that which John saw by vision, was coming to its fruition through the revelation that the risen, reigning Jesus gave to his servant John. Down through the centuries, there have been a people just like us who have continued to tell that story and to keep that hope alive. People ground down into exile and oppression. People who in worldly terms and as we would judge had no power, pomp, or position. People like Paul and John and the unknown prophets and thousands through every generation who have, by faith, entered already into the victory which is God's, who from the beginning, before the foundations of the world, had a dream, and who says, "My dream comes true, for there will come a day when every knee shall bow." There will come a day when every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, from the whole created reality, the totality of reality, one day will be a resounding chorus saying, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is God to receive dominion and power and glory now and forever." And all God's people will be joined in one grand chorus. And then we'll know What now? We have only in hope. Then we'll see what now we hold tenuously, always in temptation. Then will come the realization of all of our hopes and dreams when the whole created order is touched by the redeeming grace of the sovereign and saving Lord. And we'll be there with all God's people and all God's angels, and we'll all join in singing the triumph of the Lamb. What we celebrate here today is significant. And it means that the story is going to continue to go on. And I'm thrilled by that. But I want us to see that we're just a part of that one little band of pilgrims from eternity to eternity, traveling along the historical continuum, holding on by faith, touched by grace, fired by hope, living by a vision, so that what we celebrate today pales into insignificance in the light of what we will celebrate one day. That day that shall dawn, that shall know no setting sun, when we shall stand all together in the brightness of His eternal presence and join with the whole created order singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive dominion and power, majesty and might, now and forever." Sure, the story will go on. I'm confident that He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Blessed be His holy name. Amen.